We're going to continue on in our series in James. And I don't know about you, but for me, this has been a bit of a difficult series. James does not hold his punches back. And it's been interesting to walk through these first few chapters of his letter and really see the concern that James has for the unity of the church when it comes to Christ and his concern for genuine faith as he calls God's people to live godly lives. And so we're going to continue in that series today. Today we're going to be in James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to James chapter 3, 1 to 12. And as you do that, I actually have a couple updates for you. The first one being, there's a wedding coming up with our Karen friends. I don't know if they're here, Butu and Zuzu. I know you don't want to, but will you stand? Zuzu just rolled her eyes at me. Hey, guys. So as required by the government, we're pleased to announce the wedding of Zuzu and Bugutu on the 16th day of August, 2025, here at James North Baptist Church. And if you have any reasons why you believe that wedding should not happen, you can come talk to me about that. Sound good? All right, the legal stuff is done. We can move forward. You're welcome. The next announcement is our search team was meeting to do some interviews this week, and they realized and told me, we haven't really updated you in a little while. And if you saw Chloe come over there, she was like, don't forget. But yeah, we wanted to update you a little bit on the search for the youth director and YA director role that we have here. We received a number of applications and resumes come in. It was kind of cool to see people wanting to work here, wanting to be a part of what God is doing here. And so we read through those and we narrowed it down to three that we decided to interview. Those interviews finished on Thursday. And today, after this service, the search team's going to meet and kind of walk through and pray about what God is leading us when it comes to that search. And we'll have an update on next steps for you very soon. In that, though, we already prayed for them, but Zeb called me or asked me to call him today. Zeb and Laura are at the hospital with Laura's dad. He's in pretty critical condition. And so I want to ask you to keep praying for the Demeters as you leave here today. Pray for Laura's dad. Just pray for comfort for him and pray for Zeb and Laura and the family. It's been a long walk through a lot of health issues. Zeb just said, pray for strength for us as we keep going through this. So please keep praying for them. And he gave me his notes and stuff for the meeting today so he could go and be with the family and be with Laura's dad. Keep praying with them. We're going to turn to scripture now and continue on in this series. I want to read the passage with us and we'll pray at the end of that. So James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask as we come here before you and study your word that you would make your truth known to us. We know that if we read this on our own, we will not gain insight, but we know that you are here to open our eyes to where you would call us today. And we pray that you would lead us to your truth and to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you open your Bibles to the first chapter, don't turn there now, but if you did, open your Bibles to the first chapter in the Bible, Genesis 1, we get the account of how God created the world. And what we see is, in the beginning, there was God. And what we know is that God, in his triune form, has existed for all of eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, together in glory, in love, existing for all of eternity. And then, it says, God spoke. God said, let there be light. And God created the world. And there's a lot of things we can learn from that passage when we go to the creation of the world. But one of the things I fear Christians often forget when we read that passage is just how much power there are in words. I think we forget that as people, we are created in the image of God, and our words have the image of creation or the image of destruction in them. We often forget just how important, how significant the way we talk, the words we say, can really be. And if we look to the world around us today, we will understand just how important it is for us as Christians, us as people who follow Jesus, to figure out how to control the words we say, the way we speak. There's been perhaps no greater time in the history of the word, in the history of the world, to figure out how to speak than there is right now. What we see today is it's very easy to deceive ourselves and to say things that we don't truly believe, to make ourselves feel comfortable because of the words that we say and the claims that we make to follow Jesus without those actually being thought through or real in our hearts. But also, we will never learn to reach the world unless we learn how to talk to them. We are in a time in the history of the world where what you say will not be heard unless you figure out how to say it in a way that impacts the culture around us. How you speak is important as what you speak. The generation that is growing up around us today will not listen to you if they don't feel the love, the care, the concern in your voice. And to make it even more complicated, we have entered into one of the most tension-filled times when it comes to how we speak. I've been reading a book by Sarah Irving Stonebreaker called Priests of History. And one of the things she says in her book is talking about the world and how difficult it is for us to just talk to each other these days. This is what she says. Competing for attention, likes, and retweets, in originally the brevity of 140 characters, exacerbates our tendency to pursue sensationalism over deep thought and nuance. This flawed discourse also hinders our ability to listen to the views of our opponent, and we consequently have difficulty articulating our own disagreement respectfully. What she's saying is, our culture, our world around us, has taught us how to hate each other. It's taught us how to yell at each other. It's taught us how to make bold claims that are offensive to try to make a point. And it's taught us how to not be effective in communicating because we don't watch our mouths anymore. And as God uses James to write to the early church, one of the things that we see here is God wants us to understand the importance of controlling our mouths. He wants us to understand that we need to be able to tame our tongues for ourselves, for the church, and for the world around us. And as we read through these verses today, God gives warning after warning of the importance of being able to control how you speak and what you say. if we want to grow in our faith, if we want to grow in the genuine faith that Jesus has died to give us, and if we want people to see the gospel, then we need to watch our mouths. And so as we walk through this, we'll see a few warnings. The first one being something very personal to me. The warning here, teaching is more than knowledge. He begins this section where he talks about taming the tongue with a warning against becoming teachers. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." I remember the first time somebody made this known to me. I didn't grow up in the church, and when I felt like God was calling me to be a part of ministry and to go into youth ministry, I was very excited. And I would tell people, "I want to go into ministry. I want to become a youth pastor." And I remember going and volunteering at a camp once, going into McMaster to start studying religion to prepare for what I believe God was calling me to. And I was talking to the pastor of the week there, and I said, "I want to be a youth pastor. I want to be in ministry." And he looked at me in the eyes. He said, "No, you don't." He said, "It's hard. It's difficult. There's a lot of complaints. There's a lot of things that are going to be thrown on your shoulders. There's a lot of expectations." He pointed to passages like this in Scripture that said you're entering into a place where you will be judged more strictly. He said, "This is not something you do because you want. This is not something you enter into lightly. It's not something that's going to be fun for you. You enter into ministry, you become a teacher because God has called you into it." That's the same warning that God gives through James. Now, it probably seems insane today, but when James was writing this, becoming a Bible teacher was like one of the top jobs you could get. It was one of the most famous positions you could have. The equivalent of Bible teacher in the Christian church was a rabbi in the Jewish culture. And Douglas J. Moo, in his commentary, this is what he writes. "The rough equivalent to the rabbi would have meant that a teacher in the early Jewish Christian church would have considerable prestige. You had fame, you have notoriety, you became a significant person in the community. And so people were desiring that position, not because they wanted to teach, not because they felt a calling from God, but because they wanted the attention, because they wanted the position, because they thought it would elevate their status in their community." There have been a few times, actually, in the course of history, I don't think we're in one of them right now, where being a pastor was a desirable position. At the time of the early church, because of the prestige. At other points in history, before the Reformation, because it was a cushy job that you really couldn't get fired from, and you could kind of just go on and live however you wanted. There's been moments throughout history where people have desired to be teachers. But God makes it very clear here. Be careful. You shouldn't desire teaching. Not many people are called to it. Now, he's not saying nobody should become a teacher. We know this because he says, "We who teach." So James is saying, "I'm a teacher. I know what it's like. I know how difficult it is. I know the calling and the weight of it. And it's not for everyone. It's for those who God has called." Because it's not just about knowledge. It's actually not just about teaching. It's about shepherding, caring for your people, loving them, guiding them, protecting them, correcting them, laying down your life for them. It's about being an example, living out the faith that you are pointing people to. It's about being able to say things like Paul, who says, "As I follow Jesus, you can follow me." That is a high calling. And I want to emphasize that today because I know there are teachers like me in this room who need to remember the weight of the calling of teaching. But I also know there's a number of young people in this room who are feeling like they're called into ministry. And there's a great reminder here from God. Just because you can teach doesn't mean you should be a teacher. You can spend all the time working on how you preach and the messages you deliver, but you, if you are not working on your heart and your faith and your relationship with God, you are not fit for the calling. And so it begins here as God gives his warning to teachers. To say the way you act, the way you talk, the way you treat people. If you're going to tell people you follow me and they can follow you as you follow me, then it better be real. You better be loving. You better be ready to pastor. You better be ready to lay your life down. You better be ready to sacrifice and follow me with all of your heart as you lead your people. But as we look at this, it's not just a warning to teachers. I think there's a warning for all of us here in this room who have any kind of influence over anybody underneath us. Whether you're a youth leader or a kids volunteer or a parent or a mentor. The people who are following you are not just following your words, they're following your life. And you speak louder with your actions, with your tone, with the words that you choose to say than just the teaching you're delivering. So James says, if you want to have a genuine faith, if you want to genuinely experience the peace of Jesus, if you want to be impactful, watch your life. Understand the great calling you've been called to. As Craig L. Blomberg and Miriam J. Camel say in their commentary, in the Christian world, teaching is not so much a privilege as a responsibility for which we will be held accountable. Teaching is more than knowledge. And then we come to our second warning that God gives us through James here, and it's that everyone sins. Now, that might seem obvious, but it's an important warning that we can't miss. James says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Notice what James says there. James doesn't say everyone out there is going to sin. James doesn't say the world is full of sinners. James says we all stumble. He includes himself there. James, one of the most significant members of that early church leadership, James, the brother of Jesus, James, the one God is directing and leading a significant part of the early church through, says, we all stumble, myself included. We all sin. The word stumble there was used throughout Scripture to talk about a sin that would trip you up. James is saying, I'm not some perfect person on a platform telling you what to do. We all sin. And if James is able to say, we all stumble, then we better be able to too. I believe God is reminding us here, when he teaches us everyone sins, that it's very easy to look outside, to look at the world around us and see all the ways that they are broken and all the ways that they're flawed. And to never look inside and look at all the ways that I'm broken and all the ways that I'm flawed and all the sins that have piled up in my life. But James says here, we all stumble. We all sin. Let's make sure that we're looking inside, that we're dealing with God in our own lives, coming to him in confession, bringing our sins before him so that we don't stumble over them over and over again, but offer them up to the cross where they've been taken away so that we can follow God and experience his peace and grace and point people to a life that is better than they've ever imagined, being freed from those things they're stumbling over, being freed from the weight of sin and shame, and experiencing the love of the God who created them. We can never forget as we move forward that we are all people who stumble. And as we remember that, as God reminds us of that, I believe this is what he was doing through James here. It makes us more grace-filled people. It makes us more patient. Rather than attacking people for the things that they are doing wrong, we come alongside people as fellow sinners. And we encourage each other and walk together towards the grace that Jesus has died to give us. And so James reminds us that every single one of us in here will stumble. And specifically in what we say. You'll notice as you read through the letter of James that our speech is incredibly important. When I was up here preaching a few weeks ago, in the first chapter, he mentions it. He talks about bridling the tongue. He talks about being slow to speak and quick to listen. He talked about controlling our anger and our rage. And it's almost as if, as he's writing this letter, God puts on his heart again, I'm not done with that whole speech thing. I don't think the people have heard enough yet. And God puts on his heart to write again this longer section on how we talk. And it's because God understands that our speech, our tongue, leads to a great amount of sin and can lead our whole life astray in a moment. And so the next warning that we see here is that controlling the tongue is hard. And James gives us a number of examples here, a number of pictures. He begins in verse 3. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. So he begins by talking about horses. The average horse is about 900 to 1,200 pounds, pure muscle. If you look at this next picture, you can just see as they run just how strong a horse is. And really how crazy it is to think that we can control an animal like that. An animal that has far more strength, far more power than we could ever have on our own. And yet, when we put bits into the mouths of horses, we can make them obey us. And the next picture I have is an ancient bit. That horse is controlled by that device. That 900 to 1,200 pound animal of solid muscle is controlled by a little leather device with two metal rings that weighs roughly a pound to 2 pounds. Because you control it by the mouth. If you can control the mouth, you can control where the horse goes. The next example he gives is a ship. Verse 4. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Here's a picture of what a ship around the time when this would have been written would have looked like. And you see it's this boxy ship, pretty wide. And on the very back, if you look closely, you can see two pieces of wood. One is the handle, and the other is a piece of wood that goes down into the water. And it's through that that ship is steered. Just two small pieces of wood put together. A small rudder. In fact, underneath the boat, it looks a little bit like this. That's it. And so James is saying, you've seen these ships. You've seen these boats out on the sea. You've seen how much they just kind of float around wherever they go. These big, boxy ships. Israel wasn't known for having a very strong navy. They didn't understand sailing and those things. In fact, most Israelites would have been afraid of the water because they believed the sea was something that was completely uncontrollable by anybody but God. And so they have these rough ships that they would put together, and then these strong winds that would come and these strong waves that would come and toss the boat around. But James says, a skilled pilot can direct that ship, no matter the conditions, with just a small piece of equipment, just a small piece of wood in the sea. It reminds me of a song by a band called Brand New, Play Crack the Sky. When I was in late high school, early university, this is my favorite band. I was absolutely enthralled by them. And this is actually one of two songs I can kind of play on the guitar. It's called Play Crack the Sky, and they have one verse that goes like this. Your tongue is a rudder. It steals the whole ship, sends your words past your lips, or keeps them safe behind your teeth. But the wrong words will strand you, come off course while you sleep, sweep your boat off to sea, or dash to bits on the reef. you start to see how significant, even though it's so small, that rudder is. Being able to control that rudder could save your life, save the life of your crew. You start to see that James's point here is that it can be incredibly hard to control these things. They are giant and they can take off on their own. But with the smallest piece of equipment, you can tame them if you practice, if you learn how to control them. And really, as we go from here, one of the first things that we need to do is learn how to practice controlling our tongue. Nobody can put a bridle on a horse and be an expert rider right away. Nobody can put a rudder on a ship and learn how to steer it where you want to go in a storm the first time they go out to sea. But what God is saying here is your whole life can just drift away from you. You can lose control. You are as stubborn as a horse, as stubborn as a ship in the Sea of Galilee. But if you practice and you tame that tongue, that little piece inside of you can control your whole body, control your whole heart, and steer you directly into His love. But if you don't learn, if you don't practice, you're like a horse who isn't tamed, bucking wild, stomping on everything in front of you. You're like a ship blown off its course, smashed into the rocks. Craig L. Blomberg and Miriam J. Campbell again, they say this. James's point is that people can either control their tongues or let their tongues control them. As people who desire to follow Jesus, we need to practice taming our tongues and controlling our speech. Which brings us to the next warning. An untamed tongue brings destruction. God gives James another example, another illustration here. Starting in verse 5, he says, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Your tongue is a fire. And if you're not careful, one spark can put your whole life into flames, can put your whole world into flames, can turn your whole church into flames, can put your reputation into flames. James here compares lack of control of the tongue to a forest fire, a fire that would spread greatly, something that was very common in the desert of Israel. A small spark might catch on fire, and then the winds in the desert would blow that fire and have it take off everywhere. I don't think James knew just how significant this illustration would be just a few years after he writes these words, as in 64 AD, you have the Great Fire of Rome. Now, a lot of people have made claims that Nero set that fire, and although it's not in question that he used that fire for his own personal benefit, the reality is that fire likely started with a small spark. A small spark in the fabrication shops around the Circus Maximus. They had all this flammable content in their shops as they were making their products, and they lit on fire, and that building went on fire, and the wind spread, and that fire went throughout Rome. It lasted 9 days. 10 out of 14 districts in Rome were damaged, 3 of them destroyed completely. It brought havoc and chaos to the whole city of Rome, the capital of the world, really, at that time. One small spark devastated the empire. And God is making it clear here, if you're not careful with your mouth, one word, one small word will put everything up in flames. And we need to be careful for this, not just for us, but also for the people around us. Craig L. Blomberg and Camel again, this is what they write. It continually corrupts or defiles, speaking of the tongue, it continually corrupts or defiles the person who speaks wrongly. It increasingly damages others just as a fire burns out of control, and it is repeatedly kindled by hell itself. If we don't learn to control our words, if we don't control how we speak, we will become more and more defiled, more and more bitter, more and more unaware of the grace that Jesus has given us, more and more hard as our heart turns more and more to stone. And if that's not enough for you, the words that we say, the way that we speak, will damage the people around us if we are too harsh. We will bring hurt. We will bring destruction into people's lives. And even more grave than that, the picture that we paint of our loving God will not be clear to those we are meant to witness to. There are tremendous impacts when we fail to control the fire in our mouths. Now, as you read through this section, you'll realize that James doesn't really talk specifically about how this fire is in our mouths, the ways that we need to control. But as we look through a few different passages in Scripture, there's several times where we're warned on different ways that we have to be careful with what we say. Colossians 4, 5 to 6, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Be careful how you speak to those outside the church. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but let your mouth be a tool to build people up. Back to Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have been taken, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And Ephesians 5, 3-5. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper of God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There are all kinds of ways that we need to watch our mouths. There's all kinds of sins that start right here: greed, pride, boasting, lying. The words we say, the jokes we make, the way we tear people down. It would be easy if I could come up here and say, here's a list of words that you can't say, and that's what God's teaching you here. But that's not how it works. And I know that's not how it works, because we're blessed here to have a group of people who come from different church backgrounds, including my Reformed people. And the Dutch people can't have a different list than I do if it's biblical. So it has to be more than, here's your words you can't say, and then you're fine. Yes, there are some words that we can't say, and every culture is going to dictate that a little bit. And we have to be careful how we talk. Actually, last time I preached, Austin came up to me and talked to me after. And he gave me a reminder that we want to pass on to all of you, and saying that the way that we talk, especially among those who aren't Christians, matters, because we're painting them a picture of Jesus. And if we talk the same way everyone else does, and we're not pure in how we talk, then why would they ever come to something that's not different than what they have already? And so we need to be careful how we speak among people. But it's not just a list of words. It's all of those things: the lies, the pride, the slander, the gossip. the coarse joking, the amount of times I have unintentionally let my humor offend someone is deeply disturbing to me. Not because I've made some filthy joke, but because I wasn't careful in what I said. And I maybe poked fun at somebody in a way that was not okay because it's something that was real and meaningful to them. That's not anything where I could read scripture and say, don't say those words or don't talk those ways, but it is where I can look at, I should have controlled my tongue. And what James makes clear here is we all stumble. Every single one of us in this room has some way we need to watch our mouth. Whether it's because we're too harsh, maybe it's because we're too passive, maybe it's because we make too many jokes, maybe it's because we talk exactly like the world around us speaks. But all of us needs to go and reflect on how we can control our tongues for our own good so that we don't keep sliding into defilement, but also for our church and our unity and the love that we have for each other and the impact that we have with the world around us. Don't let that fire in your mouth take control. And I love how God, through James here, points to the fact that that fire in your mouth can easily become a tool for hell. I love it. We already talked about Genesis 1 and how God speaks and the power in his speak. But you only go two chapters later and you realize Satan knows how to speak too. And when we talk, we need to make sure that we're following our God and our Savior and the way that he speaks, the way that he speaks, and not in the lies and the deceit and destruction of hell. Be warned that an uncontrolled tongue brings destruction. But also, we need to understand that control begins with surrender. I love this part. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And I think here, God really hits a nerve with humanity. We desire control so much. It's really our greatest weakness. We want to control everything around us, all of the animals, all of the world around us, all of the people around us. We want them to act the way that we tell them to. And it can be easy to focus on trying to control everything around us, but God here reminds us, you can't even control yourself. No one, no human can tame the tongue. And before you worry about taming everyone else around you and shaping the culture, you need to surrender. You need to understand that you can't control your own tongue. You can't control what you say. You can't do this on your own. It's too big a task. No human can do this. We need to strive and get better and practice all of this control. But God reminds us here that if you don't go to him first, you're not going to get there. If you don't let him change your heart, then you'll never be able to change your tongue. No human can tame the tongue, but God can. Jesus can. As you begin to see that in your sinfulness, Jesus went to the cross and gave up his life and his righteousness to take your heart of stone and your heart of sin onto himself and give you his heart of righteousness and his heart of flesh, if you can't understand that you are a sinner who stumbles, who is in need of a Savior, that you can't change your heart on your own, you're never going to get anywhere. No human can tame the tongue, but Jesus, in his love and his sacrifice, he can. So turn your heart to him. Focus on him and trust that he will give you a heart that will guide your tongue in ways that you never dreamt possible yesterday. And then we come to the final part here, where James makes all of this clear. Why is this so important? Why are we spending so much time talking about speech? There's all these other things going on. Why are we talking about how we speak so much? And the final warning here is that the tongue reveals the heart. It's actually not just been about the words that you say at all. That's not what God is concerned about. He's not saying, oh, if you just learn to speak a good way, then you'll be fine. No, the reason why your tongue matters is because out of your mouth comes your heart. Listen to what he writes here. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. One of the things I love here is God reminds us, if you don't view other people as being created in the image of God, you're going to have a real tough time controlling your tongue around them. But he keeps going. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Your mouth, your tongue, your words, the way you speak reveals your heart. It shows, is your heart full of Jesus? Is it full of grace? Is it full of the awareness of the forgiveness that you've been given through the blood of Christ? Or is it full of bitterness, maybe guilt and shame? Maybe a legality that you're imposing on other people. But your tongue matters because it reveals your heart. And as James is teaching this, he's pointing to the teachings of Jesus. If you look at Matthew 15, we'll start in verse 10 and 11. Jesus is speaking, and this is what he says. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them." This is made on complaints that his disciples are eating with unclean hands. What goes into their mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. And then his disciples later on ask him to explain what he's talking about here. And this is what he says. I love the beginning here. Are you still so dull? Imagine Jesus saying that to you. You're dull. Jesus asked them, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? He would have been a great youth pastor. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. In other words, Douglas J. Moo, the mouth expresses the heart. Jesus, again, in Matthew 12, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. You need to control your mouth because your mouth reveals your heart. It's a heart issue. And I think for too long, Christians have been really good at hiding their hearts behind actions. But it's when you speak that people start to see the brokenness inside. There's a lot of people who have hatred, bitterness, guilt, shame, all kinds of broken hardness in their hearts that are covered up by this outward law-abiding way. But as you read through here and God commanding us to tame our tongues, I think really what we're seeing here, follow with me please, is God is asking us to be like a Heinz ketchup bottle. In the late 1800s, Heinz revolutionized the condiment game by using clear bottles. It was something that the founder decided was important. Before this, ketchup, which was called catsup, I found that out, was stored in two different things. Either a can, kind of like this, so you go and you buy your catsup in a can, or something like this. These aren't actual ketchup bottles, but they'd be similar to this. A brown glass or an opaque thing. And the reason why, this is wild, is because the people who made it wanted to hide all the disgusting things they were putting inside of it. So you would go in the 1800s and you would buy catsup and you wouldn't be able to see inside and realize that actually part of the reason why that can weighs so much is because it's full of wood chips. Yeah, or formaldehyde. All kinds of awful things that they would put inside. And then Heinz came across and said, I want to put my product in a clear glass to show its purity. To show the goodness inside. And too often, followers of Jesus hide behind an opaque container. You can't see inside. We put on this nice show, but then our words come out and you start to see the bitterness and the hatred. You start to see the guilt and the shame that's been weighing you down. And the encouragement here is control your tongue. Accept the heart that Jesus has given you. And live those clear lives full of grace and mercy as you follow Jesus day after day after day. And yes, we're going to stumble, but we're going to pick ourselves back up and not hide that sin and shame inside, but continue in transparency as we bring our sins to our Father and to our brothers and move forward as we seek to follow Jesus. There's a call here for transformed hearts. Don't just watch what you say for the sake of watching what you say, but understand that Jesus has given you a new heart through the cross. In his death and his resurrection, he has called you to a life that is greater than you could ever imagine. And let that change your heart. And when your heart is changed, let that change how you speak and show the love of God to yourself and to all of those around you as you experience the grace that only Jesus can give you. We live in a world where taming your tongue is likely more difficult than it's ever been, where discourse is harder than it's ever been, where people say crazy things to get reactions. And we are called to follow Jesus in our love and our grace and compassion. Jesus, who died to show us mercy as we point people to the grace of God. Don't let your tongue start fires that can consume everything around you, but come to the purifying fire of Christ on the cross as he renews you and the words you say. Would you pray with me as the worship team comes to lead us? Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that although no man can tame the tongue, you can. And I pray that you help all of us to know that we can come to you with our hearts of stone and receive the hearts of flesh that your Son has given us on that cross. Would you renew us and shape us? Help us to see your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.